I just want to add something quickly off script. Just wow, Renew. Like in 50 years, I've been in so many churches in my life in 50 years, traveling and everything. I've never, ever experienced a family like this. I actually, that emotions. I've never experienced a family like this. This is great. And I praise God for what we have as a church. And I pray that we grow. And it's so beautiful. Every week we see new faces, new people coming. And it's this community sense. And this is what this whole thing, this whole teaching today is all about, community. The biblical feasts are divided. And I'll start off with this whole year we've been looking at these biblical feasts. And they are divided into the spring and fall festivals. And obviously, we live in the southern hemisphere. So for us, Jerusalem's fall is spring, and spring there is fall for us. It's all upside down. But that's the one thing I like about Jesus, because ever since he came into my life, he turned my life upside down. Every day as I'm starting to read and learn more and pray more, he's showing me parts of his glory and his plan for us and what he's got in store for us. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful plan. You know, this morning, even as Andrew was talking about this future, the future age of the Messianic kingdom, that was just, awesome. It all speaks into what God's plan is for us. And all of a sudden for me, and I believe for each and every one of you, as you are going on this journey, the Bible will start making more and more sense. This past 3 weeks, a whole new chapter opened up to me, and I was like, I've read it so many times in my life, but all of a sudden, I'm like awestruck, like, wow, okay, the penny's dropped, ding, okay. But I wanted to put a preface out there. I'm just an ordinary guy, okay. I grew up in an ordinary family. I was born in, if anyone's from South Africa, I was born in Springs, okay. I grew up in Boksburg. That's like, I don't know, what's the equivalent in Australia, in Perth, I don't know.
Bunbury.
Bunbury, yeah, okay. So I went to a normal school. I went to a normal church, average. You know, one thing about me, believe it or not, I made exactly the same mistakes all of you made, and all of the little ones I'm still going to make. I made those same mistakes. I have a normal job. I thank God I've got a normal family. I've got a normal life. I don't know why I said that. I've got a normal life. Not wife. No, I've got a normal wife as well. No, I've got a normal life. And you wouldn't make a movie about my life. You know, I'm no Truman Show, that's for sure. Okay, I'm no Truman Show. And when I think of myself, there's one thing about me. I'm just a simple man. You get me as I am? I refer to myself as layman, you know, like layman's terms. Just explain it to me plain and simple. And that's what I hope to do today for you guys. But there is one thing about me, and believe it or not, each and every one of you has got that. I've got an extraordinary God, and we have an extraordinary God. And when it comes to faith and following God, I have a strong desire to know more about God. And I think that's what's drawn me so to understanding these feasts. I want to understand, how can this bring me closer to God? How can it challenge me in my understanding of who He is and what He's done and what He's about to do? That is my heart. And therefore, I pray that you partake in this and you learn from it. And don't go away like today and say, oh, that was great, okay, and just go through the week. Take the next few weeks and go and do research on these three feasts coming up, so that when you're here next week, Sunday, it can almost be an affirmation of what you've studied throughout the week. Yes? With that, let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that we are here gathered to serve you, to love you, to get to know you more intimately. I pray in this moment, capture our minds, our thoughts, capture all of us to your glory and to your honor, that these words that we're reading and the scriptures that we are sharing, that it may sink into us and bring an everlasting change for the future to come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Right, so what have we been doing this year? Does anyone know? The Feasts. I just heard it. Yes, we've been doing the feast. The first part of the year, we had Passover. We had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits with the counting of the Omer, and we had Pentecost, Shavuot. Bring up the slide for us. There we go. So that is a beautiful slide. So on the right-hand side, that is everything that we have done this year. And on the left-hand side, which is the spring feast, for us, it's the spring. It's the fall feast in the Northern Hemisphere. Those are the feasts coming up. So these next feasts, they are called the High Holy Days. These are the Feast of Trumpet, or the word is Yom Terah, or Rosh Hashanah, also known as Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and then Sukkot, which is the Festival of Booths, or Festival of Tabernacles. So, and then on that festival, on Sukkot, on the top one left there, you can see there's a little dot further on. There's one little festival in there, the Festival of the Eighth Day. And I'll speak into that very, very briefly today. So today I'm just going to give a high level for us, a high level on what these feasts are all about. I want to set the stage. I want to speak of what is to come. So these feasts, the first feasts, we're looking at what's already happened. These feasts that we are now entering, this is the future. This is what's to come in these days. We're saying that this fierce feast coming up, and this time that we're in now, this accounting of the soul, is when is the last time that you actually sat down and reviewed your life? When is the last time that you actually took account of where's my life at? Has my life changed in the last year? Have I changed as a person? Has my thoughts changed? Has my speech changed? Okay? Am I ready for the coming day of judgment? Am I ready when I will actually stand in front of God and be judged on account of what my life is like? I'm sad to say that in today's life, it's unfortunate that I don't think a lot of churches or believers even get challenged in this area. You know, it's so sad. It's almost this, like, come here, come say the prayer. Okay, ticket punched, you're off to heaven. You know, don't worry about anything. Don't worry anymore. You're now just going to ride the gravy train, and here we go, and we'll get there. But no, almost none of the people know even where they is. You know, they just have this idea, oh, I'm going to sit on the cloud and strum a harp. You know? But no, we have to. We have to take account of where we are. You know, what will you say? And this hit me when I was starting to think about it. What will I say when I stand there in front of that judgment throne? And Jesus looks at me and says to me, I have given you everything. I have given you my life. Why are you still the same person that you were that day before you repented? Why are you still speaking the same manner? Why are you still thinking the same? You know, that really, it hit me really hard, you know. And that's the whole purpose of these feasts. Like I've said way back when we did Passover, these are a reminder. I've got a bad memory. My wife can tell you that. Oof, man, I have the worst. I've got a memory like a goldfish, I think. So even worse. No, I've got a bad memory, and that's why I love these feasts. It constantly brings me back. It constantly brings me back to a point where, Matt, you've got to refocus. You've got to rethink. You've got to reassess. Where are you at? Where's your life at? How are you walking with God? James actually instructs us that we have to draw near. If you can go for me to James 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So James is actually talking to believers here, people like us. And he's saying, draw near. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Hebrews, you know, God rewards those who seek him. God wants us to draw near. We have to draw near. We have to draw near with clean hands, not with sinful hands. Okay? God wants us to draw near, and he will reward us when we draw near. The purpose of these feasts, this that we are going in, and all the feasts, is to draw near and closer to God, especially so much more these ones now coming, especially the first two, is to really draw near, to really get to know yourself deeper. Who am I as a person? Look at yourself at a mirror and go like, am I still that same person I was a year ago? If I am, there's a problem. I have to change my ways. The next portion of these feasts are all themed around these themes. It's all around the theme of judgment. Now, I've put in brackets there the day. It's quite interesting. When you read the scripture, it will refer to the day. And that is talking of the day of judgment, which is this festival also. And the other theme is atonement, which again, the scripture refers to it as the fast, because we're all going to abstain from food. So the scripture, when you read your Bible in accents, you'll read the fast and you'll go, ah. Normally I went like, the fast, oh, okay, what's that? And I'll read on. Now I read it, I go, ah, it's talking about Yom Kippur. I know exactly what they're talking about. And the other theme is a wedding feast. It is the feast in the Bible it's spoken of. And that's the joyous celebration. So my prayer is at the end of this, at the end of all this whole year, that we would have all grown deeper in our relationship with God. And that we will see these themes today. And we will see how it shows to an amazing future lying ahead for us. So with that said, and I'm really cautious for time, we hit the first feast. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets. So this is known as Yom Terah. But if you had to go to any Jewish person today, it's actually sad, and you'd say, celebrate Yom Terah. They would go, what? Like, unfortunately, it changed. And it became Rosh Hashanah for some reason, which means the head of the new year, or the head of the year. So it's the Jewish New Year. But it's also known in the Bible as the Feast of Trumpets. So God instructed his people in Leviticus 23, verse 24. He instructed them, he said, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. We have learned how these appointed times in the spring festival have all looked at the messianic fulfillment. It's all looked at what Christ came and did. But as I previously said, these that are here now is going to look forward at what is to come. The last few months has been this lull, and I'm not a winter person, so for me, the last few months has been a real lull. You know, there's this, it's wet, you know, you can't go outside, everything's dead. And in the same way, almost everything's dead now, but you know what I mean, for me, everything is, okay. But in the same way in the feast, there's this lull, nothing's happening, you know, scripture's being read and just goes on. But there's this anticipation for warmer months. In this feast, there's this anticipation for the spring festivals that are coming. These that are waiting ahead of us because they are announcing the future that is to come. They are announcing Messiah's return, which we long for, which we so badly want. The Feast of Trumpets, on the Feast of Trumpets, there's these trumpets that get blown. And it awakens our soul. It's like your alarm clock going off. It wakes you up. And you get to know that it is for sure 100% that the Messiah will return. And he will reign on earth. He will be here. It's going to be a glorious day. How appropriate then that on these, as I said, the trumpet blast. And it's all over in Jerusalem. Someone shared me a video the other day. You can just hear it blowing everywhere. There's no way you can escape it. You know, it's there. It's a constant reminder. We have sounds in our world that reminds us of different things constantly. So to get everyone a bit awake again, because I don't want everyone to fall asleep, I think we're going to play a little game with sounds. Let's see if we can recognize the first sound. I think some of them take a little while. What's that? Airport. Let's go on airport. Right, let's go next one. Thank you. There we go. War, air raid siren, yes. Something is about to happen. When you hear that, you don't stand outside. You run for cover, hey. Next one. Yeah. What's that? A ship, yeah. If you're on holiday, your ship is about to leave. You better be on it. What's the next one? There you go. That was my most dreaded sound growing up. The school bell, yes. And what's the next one? I think we've got one more. It's here. Yeah, train. Don't be on the railway crossing, okay? There's a train coming. So, yes, so we've got these sounds. These sounds mean something to us. For us, in our modern day life, we've got sounds all the, you know, your phone pings, your computer at work does a certain sound when your email comes in, does another sound when your Teams message pops up. We've got these sounds, and we associate these sounds with something. And so it is with the shofar. When the shofar blows, our ears should prick up. And one day, the amazing thing is this is going to blow. When Christ is returning, it's going to blow, and everyone's going to be able to hear. And for us as believers, we'll immediately, some people will run for cover, and they'll have no clue. Some will stand out in the open, no clue what it is. But we'll, our ears will go, oh, I know what that is. The day has come. I'm ready for what's coming. So all these call us to attention. The trumpets in Scripture have many, many purposes, especially the shofar. It's a call to assembly for the nation of Israel. When they were out camping, you know, they would blow on the trumpet and they would all come together. It's a command for Israel to move out. When they camped, God gave them a command. He said, "When pack up everything when you hear this and move out." It's a call to war. I always love these, like when the English went to war. You know, like it was so civil back then. You know, but it's a call to war. They blew trumpets so that everyone knew, like, we are going to war now. It's a preparation for announcement. Okay? Announcement is being made. Blow the shofar, blow the trumpet so that the announcement, so that everyone can know announcement's being made. But it's a warning of a judgment to come, you know? And it's also a call to celebrate and worship. The use of the trumpet for the Feast of Trumpet, it's meant to provoke us, as I said early on, to readiness to serve. I am ready. I want to serve God. If this trumpet blowing this year isn't the return of Christ, I am still ready to serve. My soul is like awoken, ready. Christ is coming back. There's no doubt about it. And today, you know what? Today you're closer than you were yesterday. The second, you're closer than the previous second. Christ is coming back. There's no denying it. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The Feast of Trumpets calls us to attention. The shofar is blown, and we are ready in action. So let's hear what the shofar sounds like. That video is actually this old Jewish guy standing with Jerusalem in the background blowing the shofar. It's so beautiful to hear. So the trumpet's blown. You've awakened. You have 10 days before the Day of Atonement is here. Have you reviewed your life? Are you ready? You're about to stand in front of the judgment throne. We have to correct our wrongs, rebuild relationships that might have fallen apart as much as we can. Maimonides, who was a medieval codifier of Jewish law, wrote this as a warning to the community. It is as if the shofar is saying, "Wake up, sleeper, from your sleep, and you who slumber, arise, consider your deeds, repent, remember your Maker. To those who forget the truth and are distracted by empty pursuits the entire year, to those who devote their energy to vanity and emptiness, which will not benefit or save, the shofar is saying, look to your souls, improve your ways and your deeds, and let every one of you abandon his evil path and thoughts. That's what Andrew was talking about. That evil deeds, that emptiness. That's what Andrew said last week. You know, those the straw and the hay and the wood, you know, that will just burn up. Look at yourself. Have I got that in my life? Am I ready? Is my soul ready for this? So we anticipate judgment. We reflect on our own lives and we stand before God in earnest. Redeeming the time that we have left, and we don't know how much time we have left. Let us reevaluate our lives, our priorities, and our schedules. Let us move things around so that God and people is our first priorities. Yes? So Jesus himself called us to action in Mark 1, verse 15. He said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So in Judaism, there's these three practical traditions that they have. One is during this day, and One during the day is this the tashlich ceremony. So this is basically they'll go to a water body, so flowing water, not standing still, and they would take bread or stones and they would throw it into the river or into the ocean. And this is actually straight from, you know, it sounds weird, but then I love it. They've always got a reason why they do everything. It comes straight out of Micah 7, where God actually instructed them. And I'll just read the bottom part. And he said, God will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God will take those sins and he will cast it away. And that's a practical showing of that my sins have been thrown in. So I'll encourage you, even if you wanted to do that, go to the ocean, you know, go look strange and throw bread in the ocean. You know? But no, it's a practical way to do it. It is also customary during this time to reflect on the binding of Isaac. And for us as, and read the scripture, and for us as believers in Christ, it is great because we can look at the binding of Isaac and Christ and make parallels. You know, both were born miraculous. Both were only sons. Both carried the wood for their sacrifice by themselves, and both were delivered from death on the third day. The third one for this feast is, what would any feast be without food, right? You've got to have food. So one thing that the Jewish people actually do during the day, during this day, is they have apple cut up in, I can't get to the English word now, like, oh. They have apple cut up and they dip it in honey and they eat it. And then they bless each other. They bless each other. They'll say, Aaron, may your name be inscribed in the book of life for a good year. That's so good. I love it that is to speak and lift one another up. Okay, this 10-day period between, so then there's this 10-day period between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. These are, and Andrew spoke into that two weeks ago. This is called the Days of Awe or the Fearsome Days. Man, you've got 10 days. The shofar's blown. 10 days left. 10 days is not a lot. It goes really quick. Okay, you've got 10 days before judgment. These are the days we should be heightened in our sense and fear of the Lord. We should be reminded that of the impending judgment that's coming. We don't have much time left. What have we done? Are we sure we are ready? Are we sure? Isaiah says it so beautifully that he who seeks God and calls to him, God, he is near. You know, you've got to seek God and call to him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let your wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So after these 10, just to go back. So you have to come near to God. It's all about coming near to God. It's all about approaching his throne, all about being with him, okay? So after these 10 days, we hit Yom Kippur, okay? Now, I'm going to give you a bit of a Hebrew moment in coming, because we didn't have a Hebrew moment today. The Hebrew word Kippur means to cover or expiation. And it's translated in our English language to atonement. It's an act of covering sin or defilement to permit reconciliation with God. That's what Kippur is all about. However, in the language or in the thought of Leviticus, I want you to think of it a bit different. I want you to think of it as a purging of sin, like pushing it out, getting it out of the way. It's a purging of things that offend God. So keep that thought in the back of your mind, and I'll connect it later on for us. So God instructs Israel to observe this day in a specific way. In Leviticus 23, 26 to 32, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. So God instructs them on the day. And then God says to them, you shall humble your souls. And then God continues the whole story and he says to them, but if there's anyone in the camp who doesn't do that, he will be cut off. And then again, later on, in verse 32, he says, you shall humble your souls. Notice that the scripture is focused on community, and that's why today, even as I said in the beginning, like, it's about community. God is all about community. This whole scripture is about community. God doesn't want, in this festival, for people to do this, the fast, on their own. He wants them to do it in community. Therefore, he says in the scripture, your souls, in plural form. But please note, in this scripture, the only person that's talked of in singular is the one that's gone against God, gone against what God wants. And it's a call to us as a community to keep one another accountable, to make sure that, hey, Aaron, have you read your Bible today? You know, like, keep each other accountable. Keep walking with each other to build each other up, to encourage one another on our faith journey. You know, we've got to encourage one another. Like, Todd, how's your life going? How's your prayer life going? Is there problems in your life? Is there something I can pray for? And in love, we have to admonish and correct each other. You know, I have to understand when Brian comes to me and Brian says, hey, Matt, I saw you the other day when that guy drove in front of you. That didn't look too Christian there. You know, we should admonish. And I should know where it comes from because he loves me. Because he's part of my faith community. And he only wants the best for me. Okay? This day is in the biblical calendar is known as the most holy of days. The nation of Israel is restored on this day as a holy people to God for another year. In ancient Israel, in the temple period, the holiest man in the whole world, which was the high priest of Israel, would enter the most holiest place in the whole world, which was the Holy of Holies. And he would enter there not so much to ask for his forgiveness of his own sins, but to ask for forgiveness of the nation. The Day of Atonement followed a complex but a beautiful ritual. Now, this part is, yeah, this is interesting, okay? But all this had to be done for the people to be able to re-enter the presence of God. So let's see what would it have looked like. I'm going to give us a very high level view of Leviticus 16. The high priest couldn't just simply, I don't think I've got it. Oh, I've got it up. Okay. Just leave that one there for us. So the high priest wouldn't have just simply walked in to the Holy of Holies and go, hey, God, I'm here. Please forgive our sins. We've been very, very bad this year. we want to start anew. No. There was a really complex system that he had to go through, and God gave an exact instruction how he had to do it. Now, stick with me. It might get a bit too much, but I'm going to go through it very quick. One thing he would do is, first thing is, he would remove his priestly garment. He would get, because his priestly garment had a hole. It showed that he was the high priest. He would remove that. He would just go then into a mikvah, which is basically a baptism pool. He would go in there, he would clean himself, he would come out and he would put on a clean, plain linen cloth. He would then go and get two goats from the congregation, from Israel, and he would cast two lots for these goats. One lot for one goat would be for the Lord. That's the sin offering. And the other goat would be the scapegoat. Who's heard that term before? The scapegoat, hey? Then he would offer a bull. And he will offer the bull for his sin, as a sin offering for his sin and for his household, the other Levites, the other priests, for their sin. Then he would take that blood and he would take it to the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. Then he would leave that. He'll go outside again and he'll get the goat. And then the goat that the lot fell on for the Lord, he would then slaughter that goat and then put that goat blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Then he will take the two together, the bull and the goat's blood together, mixed, and he'll sprinkle that on the curtain and on the altar. It sounds so strange, doesn't it? It's like, what on earth? And then he will confess the sin of the nation, okay? And he'll put his hand on the other goat, the scapegoat. He'll confess the sin of the nation on that goat, and then they'll send that goat off into the wilderness. Off you go. Bye-bye. Okay? It just sounds so foreign to us, doesn't it? Like, what on earth is this all about? But stick with me. I'm going to shed some light. If we look closely at the text, it would give us an insight of why this had to be done. Leviticus 16 to 17. Now, I'm not going to read it because of time, but it was basically, okay, let me read it actually. Sorry. He shall make atonement for the holy place. So it's not, that whole procedure wasn't that much done for the people. It was atonement for the holy place. Because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. In light of the text, we start to realize that this festival is all about spiritual contamination. There's that purging. Yeah? It's all about spiritual contamination. As time went by and in everyday life in Israel, it would actually get defiled, you know. These people would come in with all kinds of like spiritual defilement, sin, ritual impurity, ceremonial impurity, moral defilements. After a while, it's just a mess. And these things repels God. That's the truth of it. It repels. God cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot be in the same room as these things. He needs space. He needs a godly, a holy space. And therefore, they had to do it. But now, this is where we get in. Because do we live in a perfect world? You know? No, we don't. We get defiled. We stumble, you know? Like I say, that guy that Brian saw me. No, Brian didn't. Okay. But we get defiled. You know, I'm driving, I'm riding my motorbike, and a guy in front of me, and I'm, bless you, you know? Like, yeah, no. Yeah, we get defiled. We have moments, we have thoughts about people that we shouldn't be having, you know? We have conversations about people that's not always uplifting. You know, oh, did you see what that guy did the other day? Oh, he's such a nonny. No. You know? We do things that are wrong. John, and we shouldn't think that, oh, but I'm Some of us are 99.9% perfect, but not all of us. Okay. No, but we shouldn't think that we like, you know, I'm sinless. Because John, even when John is speaking to believers and to the church, he says in 1 John 1 verse 8 to 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If anyone confesses if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yes? Can everyone agree we all sin? Yes? We all sin. But now we have a few problems with this. We're not Jewish, so we can't partake in the feast. Yes? But even worse than that, there is no temple. So even if we were to converge, there's no way you can't because there's no temple, okay? Sorry, I had to throw that in there. But God is good. Yes? God is good. Is God good? God is good. He provided a solution. Now, if we remember back in Leviticus 23:31, I was talking about this perpetual statue, that this is perpetual, this is forever, this is ongoing. And if God says something is ongoing forever, it is ongoing forever. It doesn't stop at some point. But how does that fit in? Well, this is the scripture that opened it all up for me. When I read Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. So Christ is our high priest in heaven. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, of God's creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ? Yes? So that's what it's all about. We're reminded that during this time, Christ is actually in heaven. He's actually there. This sin in my life, I have to push it out. And he's doing that for us. This festival of God is perpetual, like I said. And we are crafted in. We are crafted into the nation of Israel. So how shall we observe this? We shall observe it by, as the text said twice, humbling our souls. So if your health permits, I want to encourage you to take this year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as a fast day. I love my food, guys. This is, for me, it's hard, okay? But take it. So from sunset on the 1st of October, and please put it into your date, because we have to do it as a community. We have to do it together. And if you can't, if there's some reason you can't, don't feel judged at all, please. We're not condemning anyone. So sunset, the 1st of October, till after sunset, 2nd of October, that is a day of fasting. Yes? So I've made already resolutions in my life where I've said, that day I'm going to really like full on fast. That is my moment where I just want to humble my soul in front of God. I want those hunger pains, because you get hungry. But I want those. So when those hunger pains stir up, I want to be reminded why they are there. Because Matt, what have you got in your life that needs to be purged out, that needs to be pushed out by Christ? What have I got that I need to confess? What sins do I have? What wrongdoings against someone else do I have that I have to rectify? How much do I have to weep in front of God for what I've done? For how I've just, you know, taken 50 years of my life and just thought, oh, it's fine, I've got my ticket, I'm riding this train, you know? This is another Hebrew moment for you. There's this beautiful Hebrew word, teshuva, which means to return and to repent. But I want to add something. It's to return to what? To return to what God wants it to be, the kingdom of God. Return, repent to that. Yes? On earth, in other words, my dealing with people every day, should reflect the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom that Christ will come and establish. And it's already here. We are living it every day. We are living and preparing it every day and building it with God together every day for what is to come. So I want to encourage you in this time to draw near to God, to take that day, take a fast. You're not doing it alone. There's someone that loves food that's doing it with you, okay? But I want you to encourage you guys to partake of it. Now we get to the last. Whew, I am cutting it tight. She didn't put that shock thing on me, so I'm okay. So the little ones will be fine. I've got to, so please bear with me another few minutes. We're almost there. We're in the home stretch. We've hit the biggest of them all for me, the biggest celebration. We've come through this, you know. We've confessed our sins. We've stood in front of the judgment. We know that we are clean. What now? We're going to celebrate. Obviously, there's food involved. Okay? So the next one is Sukkot. And our English translation translates this to Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23:34. God instructs, I'm just going to take a sip. God instructs Israel. He says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. Okay? Just like Passover and Pentecost, this feast was a pilgrimage. This is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So what did that mean? It meant that all the men returned to Jerusalem. They had to travel back. And so, most likely, women and children with them. Everyone go back. Deuteronomy, God instructs them actually in Deuteronomy 16. He says, 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So just imagine this. Like, people from all across the known world in that time went up to Jerusalem. Yes? But even imagine further. People in this time, all across the world, Jerusalem and all across in Perth, there's people that during this period actually built little sukkahs. They build these temporary dwellings. And for 7 days, you know, we sit in this sukkah with our family. Now, I have to say, we've never done like a full-on sit-in and everything. But it's something I actually yearn to do. This week, my family is away for that week. So I'm going to get to sleep in the backyard in my swag. which is great. I don't like sleeping in the swag. Yes, but it's this whole thing of spending that time, again, in community. It's not single-handed, you know. It's in community, eating together, sleeping in the sukkah, and having fellowship together. That's what Jewish people would do. So when we celebrate Sukkot, we celebrate it with one sense. This whole idea of Sukkot, and like Andrew said earlier on, is there's this future Messianic kingdom coming. And I'm going to read you a little scripture later on where it connects this future Messianic kingdom and Sukkot. But when we celebrate Sukkot, we're standing like with one foot in this future world that's coming and one foot in this temporal world that we are in. So this is the time that we look forward to it. We look joyously, you know. This is like there's so much joy around this feast. This is like a wedding feast. You don't go to a wedding feast like, you know, unless you're not the guy that didn't get the girl, I don't know, but then you don't get to the wedding either, you know. But a wedding feast is all about a celebration. We're celebrating that two people got together that they chose and that they've got the rest of their life forward ahead of them. And that's what this is about, because God's church or Christ's church is coming together with him and we celebrate with him. So there's a few parallels. And one parallel on this with the Festival of Unleavened Bread is that both of these festivals are on the 15th of the month. Both are for 7 days. Both are pilgrim festivals. Both of them are followed by a Yom Tov. Now, Yom Tov, another Hebrew moment. Here, I've got plenty of them. Yom Tov is a good day. Both these festivals are followed by a Yom Tov. The good day for Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the counting of the Omer, was Pentecost, Shavuot. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all nations, on everyone, on us. We include it. And after Sukkot, the Yom Tov, or the good day there, is the eighth day. Eighth. What does the eighth represent? Does anyone know? Eternity. Yes, there we go. Eternity. Then the next parallel, for me, is the biggest. And it speaks of the wedding feast. Now, in Revelation 19, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Are you ready, guys? Are you ready? Are you prepared for what is coming? When you look at a traditional wedding feast for the Jewish people, and you see that, you will notice that the parallels are quite significant between the two. Both are seven-day feasts. Man, they know how to party. Okay, both are seven-day feasts. Okay, they both reflect, they mirror each other. They, during Sukkot, you have a sukkah, the permanent, temporary dwelling. Oh, I thought that those are coming in. No, they're not. You have a temporary dwelling. It's a little sukkah made with three sides, one side open. It's not a permanent structure. It's a temporal structure. It's very flimsy. You can push it over almost, you know, if you push it really hard. It should be open, so like not fully enclosed. So the rain should still be able to come through and you should still be able to see the stars. It's not a permanent structure, okay? So that is Sukkot. But then the wedding has a chuppah. And a chuppah looks basically like a little... Has anyone ever seen a chuppah? I hope so. Otherwise, go Google it. What do you normally call it? Okay, go Google it. Yes, go search. It looks basically the same. So both of these have the same element in them. Both are a covenant. And both are an intimacy. Yes? Andrew spoke about it early on when we were doing communion together. It's the new covenant. The new covenant is here, and in this moment, it's fully lived out, yes? And intimacy with God, because right now, we cannot stand face to face with God. But at that moment, there's that intimacy. All of a sudden, we'll be able to stand. And then the last parallel is both have joy and jubilation. You know, like I said, a wedding is joyful, and so is Sukkot. It's joyful. This is the occasion. This is the time to sing praise to God for what he has done. Like I said previously also, this is not a festival that you do on your own. This is a communal festival, something you do together. I'm very cautious now for a time. So this is another scripture that just jumped up at me when I started reading about Sukkot and started learning about the Festival of Booths. In Matthew 17, I don't have it on the slides, but I encourage you to go read it. In Matthew 17, in verse 4, we read about the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Who knows the scripture? Yes? So Jesus is transfigured on the mountain in front of Peter, James, and John. And in verse 2, it says, "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." In verse 3, it says, and then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah both are there. Now, I love old Peter. He's my favorite character in the Bible. I sometimes think I'm a bit like him. I overreact. Okay, Peter is this like, he sees this that's happening. And he goes like, he starts putting the dots together. And he's like going, immediately, his first thing that he says is, "Jesus, should I go build three tabernacles?" Now, when you read it and you don't know, you go, "Oh, he's building three tabernacles. What is this guy doing?" But what he's actually saying is, "Jesus, should I go build three sukkahs?" Like, I'm seeing, what he's seeing is he's seeing the Messianic era. He's seeing Jesus being transformed into glory. He's shining and he's going, "This is it. This is Elijah and Moses. This has to be it. Great, I'm going to build a sukkah." But where does he come up with this idea? How did he even think of this? It's actually out of Zechariah. This is such a beautiful scripture, and for us as Gentiles, this is something we have to hold on to. Then it will come to pass. So this is when everything has happened, everything at the final stage. Then it will come to pass. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations who went against Jerusalem, because there's going to be a time when all the nations rise up against Jerusalem, these will go up from year to worship the King, to worship King Jesus, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the feasts of booths. Yes, we're going to be there. You're going to be there, and you're going to be celebrating the Feast of Booths. That's why it's a good time to start practicing, so you can get it right. And it will be that whichever of the families of earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. I'll stop there with this scripture. I'll go to the last verse, 19. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So this concept wasn't foreign to Peter, because he knew Zechariah. They read it. They read it once a year. They know. They knew what was happening. And when he saw it, he immediately went to that scripture. He knew this is the time. I'm going to build a feast. I'm going to build a sukkah now. It's happening. Yes? The idea of the sukkah is both to remind us of what the future is looking like, and that here, as I said earlier on, that this is temporary, what we are going through. But it's to make that connection. So, I'm going to land it for us. So, how will we as Renew celebrate it? You know, what can we do? So, we have this idea that we want to encourage you. If you want to, and you're brave enough to build a sukkah, go for it. Build one. Okay? But we want to encourage you to, at a minimum, share a meal with someone you've never had at your house. Okay? Like, go that bit out of your comfort zone. Reach out to someone in the community that you don't know and invite them. Say to them, it's Sukkot. It's the Feast of Booths. It's the festival time. Come, have a meal with me and my family so that we can learn to know, to get to know each other. So talk during that time. Talk about the year. This has been an amazing year for Renew. No, it's been for me. It's been an amazing year. I hope it's been for you guys. It's been an amazing year. Talk about what you've learned. Talk about how the year's challenged you. You know, and what is the future looking like? So that's one thing that we really want to encourage people to do this year. So make the night special. Add a few, you know, extra fairy lights. Make it something beyond the ordinary. You know, not just, oh, come sit down, we're going to have a barbecue. You know, you can still have a barbecue. But make it extraordinary. Make it a special, joyous occasion so that it's remembered for you and for those that you invite. Spend the time focusing on the future and together rejoice, because we know that our salvation is secure. So let us enter these festival times ahead of us with fear and trembling. Okay? Let us approach God's judgment very carefully. May our fear and trembling that we have, may that turn into an overwhelming joy as we celebrate that we are part of His bride, and that we have a beautiful future yet to come. Yes, let's close our eyes in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You are above everything. You are above so much more than we can even comprehend. And You've given us these feasts to look forward to the beauty of what You're going to do in this world. I pray, Father, as we enter these feasts, I pray for these feasts coming ahead of us, that we may reflect on ourselves as people, and that we may turn to You, that we may repent and turn back to what You want us to be, that we will grow in our faith and our relationship with You, and at the end, that we will celebrate together, that we will celebrate that we are Your bride, that we can be counted as one of Your children. Bless this day for everyone that's here. Lead us and guide us in your love wherever we step. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.